Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to ask that you would turn to Galatians as we continue our study in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. In light of what she said, I am delighted to hear people sing. A lot of times anymore, congregations, I've been even seeing a lot of posts on Facebook from different pastors and blogs that talk about how congregations don't sing anymore. But this is a singing congregation, and I'm delighted to see that. Galatians chapter 1 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And this morning we're going to pick up where we left off last week, and we're going to begin reading this morning in verse 10. And we're going to read all the way to verse 24. So when you have found your place in God's Word, if you're able to, I want to ask that you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Paul says to the Galatians, he says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea and that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we come to you this morning, as we study this passage of Scripture, Lord, I just ask that you would bless us through this reading of the Word, that, Father, you would write your Word upon our hearts, and cause us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And Father, I pray that this morning that you would just open our eyes and help us to understand more of the cross and your great grace that you have bestowed upon us for all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that in your mercy and in your grace that you would call even more here today. If there's anybody that is without Christ, I pray that you would call them to salvation today and open their eyes and reveal Christ to them. And Lord, I pray that as I preach, Lord, you would supply the strength and the words. Father, I feel inadequate to even to stand here before these people and preach your word. But Father, I pray that you'll provide everything necessary. And I pray that the word would go forth not just in preaching the word, but it would go forth in power and it would be received and it would be, Lord, cherished in the hearts of those who know Christ. Lord, speak to us now as we study your word together. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, many times skeptics, they try to discredit Christianity. And they come up with all kinds of ways to try and discredit Christianity. But one of the arguments that we have that they cannot discredit, nor can they discount, is the testimony of changed lives. Those who have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what we have here this morning in the book of Galatians. As we have been studying this passage, we come now to the third sermon in Galatians. And so far in verses 1 through 5, we learned in that introduction who wrote this epistle. We learned that it was the Apostle Paul. He wrote to the churches of Galatia, more than one church, scattered in a region that we would know today as modern-day Turkey. And Paul wrote this letter because, as I told you before, false teachers had crept into the church and they were teaching that salvation is by Christ plus works. That is, you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the Mosaic law. And Paul, knowing that the danger this poses upon any church or anybody who hears such a false gospel, he writes to this church to correct their understanding, to expose the false teachers for what they truly are. And Paul defends the gospel that he preached to them on his first missionary journey. And in verses 6 through 9, as we looked at last week, Paul goes right into the heart of the matter. He leaves out the thanksgiving for the church. He leaves out any prayer for the church or any praise to God for this church. The tone here is one of seriousness. And in verses 6 through 9, as we looked at last week, we find that Paul is astonished because this church that had received the gospel that Paul had preached was now turning aside to this works-based message of salvation. And so Paul warns them in verses 6 through 9 about how this works-based salvation is a different gospel. Not that it is a gospel, a good news of salvation, but it is a different gospel, and that by turning to this gospel, they are deserting Christ. Not only that, but the ones who are preaching this gospel that is false, Paul says the gospel that they're preaching troubles you. It doesn't bring any peace. It doesn't bring any joy. It doesn't bring about salvation. It only adds burdens to the backs of those who hear it. Not only that, but as we find in verse 7, those who preach this gospel of works, that is a distortion of the gospel of Christ. Because the good news of salvation is that salvation comes by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And Paul warns in verse 8 and 9 that if anybody preaches a gospel contrary to the gospel of Christ, then they are to be accursed. That is, they are to be assigned to eternal hell. That's the seriousness of changing the gospel or preaching a false gospel or even receiving a false gospel. So that's what we've looked at so far. And Paul is defending the gospel that he preached to this church or to these churches. And now he turns in verse 10 all the way to verse 24, and we're going to see a little bit even next week, that Paul takes up defending himself as an apostle. He defends his revelation that he had received of Jesus Christ by God the Father of what the gospel truly is. He defends himself. Now, why does Paul do this? Well, these false teachers were using one of the oldest tactics in the book, and that was, if you can attack the messenger, if you can discredit his character or discredit his authority, then you can discredit his message. It's just like the Old Testament when the prophets went about and preached, those like Jeremiah. What did the people do? They attacked the messenger that God had sent. In the New Testament, you have John the Baptist. He went about preaching. Herod loved to go and hear him. But as soon as his sins were called out by John the Baptist, Herod had him locked away and eventually beheaded him. When Christ preached the good news of the kingdom, what do we find there? We find that some received the word, but others called Jesus a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of sinners. They attacked the messengers. And that's the same thing that's going on here in the book of Galatians. These false teachers were undermining Paul's authority as an apostle. They were also undermining his character. They were accusing him of simply wanting to please man and gain a crowd, a following behind him. And so here in verse 10, as we look this morning, we see here that the Apostle Paul defends his character. And first of all, in verse 10, he does this by pointing out his motivation for preaching the gospel. Let's look beginning in verse 10. In verse 10, we find Paul saying this to the churches. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Now, these words come on the heels of what he has already said in verses 6 through 9. And when we looked at that, we learned from 6 through 9 that the tone of Paul's in his voice that came out through his pen was one of seriousness. The tone was, this needs to be cleared up. You need to understand what the true gospel is. Paul did not pull any punches. And so in that, as we just pointed out just earlier, in verses 8 and 9, he said in verses 8 and 9 that anybody preaches a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed or assigned to eternal hell. Now, is that the kind of message that you would preach if you were trying to please man? Would you be so upfront and forward with the truth as the Apostle Paul has been in verses 6 through 9 if you were trying to please man? No, you wouldn't. And that's the answer to Paul's question here. For am I now seeking the approval of man after all I've just said in verses 6 through 9? Are you going to accuse me and fall in line with the false teachers who are saying that I am just seeking the approval of man? Absolutely not. The tone reveals that Paul, in preaching the gospel of Christ, is not seeking the approval of man. The other thing about Paul is, if you just study his life, you realize that he was no man pleaser. Was Paul kind? Was he loving? Absolutely. Did Paul preach a gospel that made people mad and angry and want to kill him? Absolutely. Because Paul, when it came to the preaching of the Word of God, to the preaching of the gospel, he did not try to please men. In fact, Paul knew that if you preach the truth of the gospel, nothing but persecution is most of the time going to follow. It's quite obvious that Paul even experienced this. When you look in other passages of Scripture, you find that the Apostle Paul, when he preached the gospel, he was nearly stoned to death. In fact, when he was preaching to these churches of Galatia, we know that on one occasion when he preached, he was stoned almost to the point of death. They thought he was dead, and they dragged him out of the city. And so Paul knows that to preach the gospel will not gain you many friends in the world. Paul knew exactly from being stoned, from being persecuted himself for preaching the gospel, that it is not a popular thing. So for these false teachers to come along and to accuse him that he's just simply trying to please man is totally bogus. It's totally false. Paul knew the words of Christ in Matthew 10, 17 and 18, where Jesus himself warned his disciples when he first sent them out on that short missionary journey that nothing but trials and hardship awaited them. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 17 and 18 about preaching the gospel, he said to his disciples, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Brothers will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Jesus goes on in the same passage in verse 28 and says that people may even kill you for preaching the gospel. Not only that, in Matthew 10:36, Jesus said that even your enemies will be of those of your own household. And we don't experience this much in America when we preach the gospel. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we pay a price. But we know nothing of these types of hardships. But many of our brothers and sisters around the world who preach the gospel know this. They know that when they come to Jesus Christ, nothing but persecution awaits them. In fact, in many countries, Muslim countries, if you become a Christian and you are a child, or your father, your family will absolutely desert you. They may even go as far as to kill you. Because as Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword." Mothers would be against daughters and fathers against their sons. Because that's what the gospel does when it is preached. It divides men. It makes people angry. Why does it do this? Because the gospel message tells man that he is a sinner, that he cannot save himself. It goes against all of his pride. It condemns his strength, his wisdom, his attempts at religion, his righteousness, and even his own free will. As Martin Luther rightly stated in his commentary on the Galatians, he said, "If we speak against men or anything that pertains to man's glory, then only cruel hatred, persecutions and excommunications, murders and condemnations will follow." So to ask the questions that Paul does here, to leave his critics, to ask these questions that Paul does here, is to leave his critics silent. They want to accuse him of pleasing man? Absolutely not. Because he was a man who preached the Word of God. And Paul knew, and so many others knew, that if you preach the gospel, it would bring nothing but hardship. You're not going to gain a huge following. Now, he goes on in this verse, following these questions. In verse 10, at the second half of it, he says this. He goes on to say, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant, or literally a slave of Christ. In other words, the two are not compatible. You cannot be a man pleaser when it comes to the preaching of God's Word and at the same time be a servant of Christ. Because, you know, the two do not go together. If you try to please men, then you're going to water down the Word of God. If you're going to please Christ, then you're going to preach the truth faithfully, even if it costs you your life or your job or your livelihood. And Paul was a servant of Christ. He found it to be of great honor to be a servant, a slave, literally, of Christ. And so if he is a servant of Christ, then how could anybody say that he is still trying to please man? It's not possible. Now, given what Paul has just said here in verse 10, I think that we need to ask ourselves the question, if we're a follower of Christ. And it is simply this. Do we seek to please men, or do we seek to please God? When it comes to sharing the gospel and preaching the truth of God's Word and standing on God's Word, how do we respond when we come around our friends or co-workers? Do we avoid topics like hell and sin? Do we avoid topics like Christ as the only way? Do we minimize the message? Or do we seek to be faithful to the truth of God's Word and let the chips fall where they may, no matter what it cost us? Could you say of Paul that you are a servant of Christ, that you don't seek to please men when it comes to the preaching of God's Word? Or would you say that I fear men? You know, the book of Proverbs talks about how the fear of man is a snare. And that's exactly what it is. But may we never be men pleasers. May we always seek to preach and teach the Word of God as it is found in sacred Scripture. So that's the first argument of Paul. He shows us here his motivation for preaching the gospel. But then he moves on and he shows us the source of the gospel that he preaches in verses 11 and 12. He said, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, to help them to be certain that the gospel message that he preached was the gospel of Christ, he reminds them here of what they already knew. "I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." Paul wants to make certain of this, that they know that what he is saying is true, that what he is preaching does not come from the origins of man. If the origins of Paul's gospel had come from man, it would look totally different. In fact, it would look more like the false teacher's gospel, which was a gospel of works. Do this or do that and you will be saved. As last week we looked, the different religions of the world can all be every single religion outside of Christianity could all be reduced and all be reduced to the common denominator that if you will just work your way and try a little harder and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and do a little bit more, then you will be saved. That's what every other religion in the world teaches of you. They may look a little bit different in their practices or what false god they worship, but they all have the same thing in common, and that is the salvation by works, which is the total opposite of what Paul was preaching, which is the gospel that is found in sacred Scripture. The gospel that Paul was preaching says that you cannot earn your way to God. You cannot do enough good. The only way that you're acceptable before God is based upon what Christ has done for you. And it's by faith and faith alone in Him. And when we put our faith and trust in Him, then we are made right before God. We are declared not guilty. We are declared righteous before God. Because when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we receive the righteousness of God, that foreign righteousness which we do not have. And that is how we are able to stand faultless before the throne of God on the day of judgment. And so Paul here says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It looks nothing like the gospel, these messages of salvation that you hear in so many other circles. Because the message that Paul preached was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Christ has done all there is to bring man to God. Not that man has to work, but simply put his faith and trust in Christ. Now, he goes on and he makes an astounding claim here in verse 12. He says, for I did not receive it from any man. Not only does the message I preach, is it not from man, but I did not even receive the message I have from man. Nor was I taught it from man, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't to say that before Paul's conversion that he had no clue who Jesus was. I believe that he knew and had heard the name of Jesus. I'm sure he heard even some of the teachings about that Christ taught from those that he had murdered or rushed away to prison. Paul had definitely understood certain things about Christ. In fact, he hated the way. He hated Christianity and all that they stood for and the God that they served. He saw it as being contrary to the God of the Old Testament, which was totally false. Paul, before his conversion, he would have known something of Christ. But the thing about Paul is, he did not understand the things of Christ spiritually. You see, there's a lot of people today who know things about Christ. There's a lot of people who know and have heard the message of the gospel, but they don't understand it. Why? Because the things of God, as we find in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man does not understand spiritual things apart from the Spirit revealing those things to him. That's why you can go to somebody and they can know all about, they could have even read the Bible many times, multiple times, and they still don't get it because God has not opened their eyes. And this was the case with Paul before the revelation of Jesus Christ, before it came to him. And so the message that Paul preaches, it didn't come from any man. He wasn't taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel came to him in a divine way. Now, what is he speaking of here when he says, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ? He's talking about when he was on the road to Damascus and something like scales fell off his eyes and he saw the glories of Christ. He was going to persecute those who were following Christ. And when that light shone around him and he dropped to his knees, he saw for the first time who Christ was. He understood the gospel. And it was revealed to him not by man, nor did anybody teach it to him, but it was revealed by God's sovereign pleasure, by His grace. He showed Paul who Christ was. Now, a person may say, this is ridiculous. They may say that Paul was making things up or that there are all kinds of deceivers and charlatans out there who try to pull the wool over people's eyes to gain a following. People say that. That's all true. But Paul was not making this up. And to prove that he wasn't making this up, that this gospel that he was preaching came through a revelation of Jesus Christ, he gives three arguments in the coming verses. He describes his pre-conversion experience, life without Christ. He describes his conversion, and then he describes his life after his conversion. And all of these things that we find in these verses, 13 through 24, demonstrate that the revelation that came to Paul in explaining to him the gospel was absolutely true. It had not come from man, but it had come from God. Let's look at Paul's first argument here in verse 13. In verse 13, Paul says of his life before salvation, he says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. Now let's look at Paul's life here, because it's important in this argument to show that what he was preaching was in fact the gospel that had been revealed to him by God. Look at his actions here in verse 13 before he was a Christian. Paul here reminds them of his life in Judaism. Now, what was that? That was a life of a Pharisee. You see, this religion of Judaism was, or Judaism, what came as a result of the first temple being destroyed. After the first temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed, the religion and the culture of the Jewish people changed just a bit. From their time of return from exile in Babylon until the present, it was known as Judaism. And within this religion, several groups appeared. There was the Pharisees, there was the Sadducees, there was the Essenes, and there was the Zealots. All different groups. And Paul, out of all of those groups, belonged to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were a very strict group. They were a very careful group. They observed the law of Moses very carefully. In fact, they took the law of Moses to make sure that it was kept and it was fenced. They came up with all kinds of interpretations of the law of Moses. And all of these laws, there were so many that no one in their right mind could keep all of these laws that they had made up through their interpretations. And these interpretations of the law were known as the traditions of the fathers or the traditions of the elders. And in fact, Jesus even speaks to these interpretations, interpretations of the law in Matthew 15:6. He said, "And by these traditions you make void the word of God." They had gotten so caught up with law keeping that they totally missed Christ. They totally missed the point of the Mosaic law. They thought that if you could just do all of these things enough, then that would earn you a right standing with God. And that's the type of life that Paul came out of. He was of this religious sect. He was a Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was very strict in his adherence to the law, these traditions of the elders, the tradition of the fathers. And in that, here Paul says, that in that life, he was so zealous that he persecuted the church of God. And he tried to even destroy it. Notice his zeal here. Paul says that he was advancing beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. The word here for advancing literally means that he was chopping through. He was making his own way in this religion. He was doing all that he could to advance. Paul was gung-ho for the religion of the Pharisees. With all the non-biblical laws and the human interpretation of the Mosaic law, he was willing to tear down anyone or anything that got in his way that stood in opposition to the Pharisaic tradition. That's what Paul was doing. And so in this hell-bound race of Paul's, he was willing to go to the extreme, and so extremely zealous was he for this tradition that he tried to destroy the church of God, and he did so violently. He stood before Stephen when he was stoned to death. He was on his way to persecute, you know, with an order from the religious leaders to go and to persecute those in Damascus. This is who Paul was. He wanted nothing of the gospel. He wanted nothing of a gospel of grace. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ or those who followed Jesus Christ. And yet now we find him preaching the gospel that he once opposed. He's preaching the gospel that he once tried to stamp out. The argument here that Paul is making is, look, in order for this to happen, there had to be a divine intervention. Because no man was going to stop or change Paul's belief. No one was going to stop him in his zeal for the Pharisaic religion. So it had to have been a divine encounter. That's Paul's argument here. It had to have come, this gospel that he now preaches, it had to come from a divine revelation, not a man. Because no man was going to convince Paul that the gospel of Jesus Christ was the one true message, the only way of salvation. And so here we see that first argument. Just look at his life before. And now look at his salvation experience. Verse 15. But when He who had set me apart before I was born and called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. As I said, Paul was on the Damascus Road and he had one goal, and that was to destroy and to persecute Christians. There was nothing going to change him. There's no man going to come along and say, you're preaching a false gospel. It took the sovereignty of God to intervene in his life. It took God Himself to do something in this man's life to radically change him. And that's what Paul is talking about in verse 15. Before Paul was a Christian, he was blind to the truth. He was spiritually dead. He was a slave in bondage to sin. He hated Christ. And so Paul didn't initiate a choice here in verses 15 through 16. When he was on the Damascus Road, he didn't set out to learn about Christ. He set out to persecute Christians. But notice here what God does. God, who had set him apart before he was born, called him by His grace and was pleased to reveal His Son to him. Now, the word reveal has the idea that God pulled back the curtain. He lifted the veil and helped Paul understand and see who Christ was and what Christ had done. Not only that, but He helped him understand that this is the true way. That's what's all captured here in this word reveal. That's what God did when He let Paul see Christ on the Damascus Road. He revealed the true gospel to Paul. This would have never come through Paul's his brilliance, never would it have come through his own will. His will would never have exercised such a thing. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Or accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It wasn't until God stepped in that his eyes were opened. And guys, this is the same thing that is true for you and I today. There is no one who comes to Christ because they're smarter than their Muslim neighbor. There's no one who comes to Christ because they just decided one morning as they wake up that I'm going to follow Christ. I think this whole thing makes sense. Now, there may come a point where it makes sense, but you'll never get to that point apart from a sovereign intervention, a sovereign act of God. When God reveals Christ to us, He opens our eyes spiritually. He removes the veil, if you will. And just like Paul, when that veil was lifted and he saw who Christ was, saw the glories of Christ, Paul underwent a radical transformation in his life. And it is then that he ran to Christ. It is there that he trusted Christ by faith. And that is true of every single one of us. The reason we put our faith and trust in Christ is because God started a work within us. We didn't get the ball rolling. It was God who did that. Now, some might say, well, what caused God to do this in Paul's life? What pleased God to reveal Christ to Paul? Was it that God knew that Paul would be a good candidate for preaching the gospel? Did God need Paul? Did God see some kind of potential in Paul? It was none of those things. It was none of those things. And the same is true with us. The fact that any of us are a believer, it's not because of any good within us. It wasn't because God needed us. It wasn't because that God just, you know, saw some potential in us. None of that. It was all of divine grace that God called any of us. It was all of grace. And that's what Paul says here. It was all because, verse 4, it was God who called me by His grace. God saw in Paul not potential, but a hell-bound sinner who hated him. But yet God in His loving grace, His sovereign grace, chose to reveal Christ to Paul. Now, The other thing about this is notice when God did this. Verse 15. But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me. Do you see that? We see here that Paul, describing his own salvation experience, which is true of all of us, because he's a Christian, it's not because of anything he had done, but it's because of what God had predestined, because what God had planned in eternity past. Before Paul had done any good or any bad or even existed, before eternity, before he was born, God, or He, in verse 15, set me apart. That's what Paul says. Paul could say this is true of every single believer. In Ephesians 1, in verses 3 through 6, Paul says, in recounting what God had done for believers, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us," listen to this, "us, in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved." Now, I know that this type of thing puzzles us, and there's a lot of discussion that goes on with this. But the real question should be, when it comes to this type of teaching that comes straight out of Scripture, is this: why does God choose anyone to be saved? Aren't we all sinners? Don't we all deserve hell? And the only answer to that question is because of God's sovereign will, because of His sovereign grace. There is no other answer than that Scripture gives. And when God chooses to reveal Christ to us by His Spirit, it is at that point that it all clicks and we run to Christ, the One who can save us, and we put our faith and trust in Him. It's all the sovereign work of God, as Paul says about his own salvation. Now, there's a purpose in this. We know that the purpose was certainly of God's will, but what was the purpose behind God's will? We see in the last part of verse 16, Paul says, He was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order, or for the purpose, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Isn't that an amazing thing? God had set Him aside before the foundations of the world, before Paul even existed. God had chosen him to set him apart for salvation and to be an apostle. Why? So that he might preach the gospel of Christ. Is not that the purpose of all of us, for every believer, when God saves us? 1 Peter 2:9 says, "Of Christians, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." Why? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." What an amazing act of grace. Paul's understanding of election and predestination in no way put out the flame of evangelism and desire to see people saved. And neither should it ours. In fact, Paul here understood God's choosing of him to be for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Do you see that here? That's why God had set him apart. And so in all of this argument that Paul has laid out here, he's saying to the Galatians, look, this is who I was. I hated the gospel. This is what God has done, and this could only be a work of God. It wasn't me who changed me. It was God, and it was God who pleased to reveal His Son to me in His sovereignty. So it's not a man's gospel. That's the argument here. But then there's Paul's post-salvation experience. Look at verse 16, the latter part of that. Paul shares with us his post-conversion experience. Verse 16, he says, "I did not immediately consult with anyone." This is after he was converted. In other words, he sought no help from Ananias or any other Christian in understanding the gospel. He goes on to say in verse 17, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me." That is, he didn't go to consult those who were closest to Jesus, the apostles who were in Jerusalem. They didn't even impart any understanding to him concerning the gospel. Paul says, "But I went away into Arabia, a territory east and southward of Damascus." What he did there, we don't know. Some speculate that he spent however long it was, praying and meditating and seeking God. Some say that when he was there, given some of the little bit of information we have in 2 Corinthians, that he was preaching the gospel to the people that were there. Not for sure exactly what he was doing, probably both. But anyway, nonetheless, he went to Arabia, and Paul goes on, he says, "And then he returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years," he says in verse 18, "I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," that is Peter, "and remained with him 15 days. Notice here it was for a visit. It doesn't say anything about Peter teaching him the gospel, simply a visit. And the word there describes trying to reform a relationship. That's what he was doing with Peter. I'm sure they talked of Christ, being both believers. But the gospel didn't come through even this experience. In fact, it was a short stay, not long enough to really impart much truth, if there was any truth. Paul goes on to say in verse 19, he said, of his stay there in Jerusalem, he said, "I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." And then he says in verse 20, "And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie." In other words, Paul's whole argument, this gospel was a revelation, and it's absolutely true, and it has come from God. He does not lie about any of this. He's telling the truth. Now, following his brief visit with Peter, Paul says that after the stay in verse 21, "Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ Jesus." In other words, Paul's visit to Jerusalem did not even include visiting or making himself known to the churches of Judea. However, verse 23, as we close here, he says, "They only were hearing said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified Paul." No, they glorified God because of me. This was a whole divine work of God in Paul's life, to get him from a hellbound sinner to a saved saint who was following Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel. And they gave glory to God. You see, as Ephesians 2 says, this whole deal of salvation, it's not by works, lest anyone boast. All glory be to God that any of us are saved. It's all glory goes to God. But as we wrap up this section of Scripture, Paul's argument is clear from his pre-salvation experience, his salvation experience, and even his post-salvation experience. That the message he preached is not a man's message. It is not a message that enslaves people. It didn't come from any scheme of man, but it came from a direct revelation of God concerning Christ. When man comes up with a religious message, it never gives glory to God. The focus is always on man and what man does and what man's free will can do, what he or she can do to be made right with God, rather than what God has sovereignly done through Christ to bring us to God. Man's message is always a burden. It will never save, and it always gives glory to mankind. The gospel of Christ, however, is a message not of works, but of grace, a message that has the power to save, and it gives all the glory to God. For salvation from the beginning to the end is all of God. It is God who devises such a plan, and it is God who provides the means for it to be carried out. It is God who chooses and pursues us, not us pursuing God. And it is God who opens our eyes that we might turn to Christ in faith. And to reject this gospel that has been delivered to Paul, and as we'll see next week, to the other the apostles, to reject that salvation is by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ, is to turn away from all hope. There is no other salvation but through the name Christ Jesus, through what He has done. That's the only way you and I can be saved. Every attempt to try to earn favor with God, you hear that from people, "Well, I'll just try to be a good person. I'll try to be better." That'll never work. because we've broken God's law many, many times. And one day we'll have to stand before a holy and righteous God. And the question is this: when you take your last breath and you swing out into eternity, what will be your hope before a holy God to be able to get past the judgment? It better be that you're clinging to Christ. If you're clinging to your works, you will not be saved. Only through Christ can you be declared innocent and not guilty. Only through Christ can you be declared righteous. No amount of church attendance, no amount of doing works in Jesus' name will ever help you escape the wrath of God. It's only by faith and faith alone in this message that Paul preaches here. The message that Christ has done everything to secure your place before God. This morning, if you do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've never repented of your sins and never have trusted Christ alone to save you, then I encourage you this morning to put your faith in Christ, to turn away from your sins. And if you were a believer here this morning, what should this do when we come to a passage like this? Only one thing, and that is to praise God for what He has done for us. Because when we look at the life of Paul and we look at this gospel, it leads to doxology. It leads to praise because of what Christ has done for us as sinners. So if you're a believer here, meditate upon this and rest in the gospel of Jesus Christ.